invite you, take your Bible and turn to
Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I think I told you we would start Daniel today, but not yet. I actually want to bring a text that I first heard preached when I was in high school, I think. I spent a good portion of a day looking through a whole bunch of old notes that I had to find the notes that I had on this message because I remember it, and it stuck with me. And I went and through about, you know, half that day, I finally thought, I bet you I heard that in college. And sure enough, it was on my computer from college. And I went home and I told my wife that, and she's like, well, I could have told you that. Could have saved me half a day. But I still think that I did first hear this in high school, and it stuck with me, but I must have heard it again in college just from my own memory. But it is a transformational text. It is a text that is almost so simple, you can blow right by it and say, yep, got that, move on. But if you really stop and you look into it and you mull over and you think about it, it is so simple, but it's still so profound. And I think a lot of you will be able to relate with this, just knowing the kind of area that we're in. My hope and my prayer as we go through this message would be that this sort of steam rolls into your mind, so that just like it stuck with me through so many years, I would do the same for you, and that it would affect every decision that you make from here and moving on forward. So if you would, and you're there, please stand with me as we read our text for this morning. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 7. Bible says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this text and what it's been for me. I thank you for bringing it back to mind and for the study of the week. Lord, I pray each one would be affected by this. And Lord, as we go to make decisions from here and moving forward, we would consider this. And so may you bring clarity to my thoughts and my words so that we may hear and receive your word with joy, with clarity, and with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's certain things in life that are guaranteed to happen. Call them scientific laws. You could probably name a few of them. If I start you off on this one, I know you named this one. What goes up must come down. What's that called? Gravity. Good. Got it. I'll name these other ones off because I guess I wouldn't have known them. I would have known the concept, but not the name of them so much. First law of Newton. Newton's first law. An object that is at rest tends to stay at rest. And an object at motion tends to what? Stay in motion. Okay, you got that one too. So, example, astronaut. An astronaut in space, if you watch, it's kind of cool how they can, you know, work their tools because they don't have to have a workbench. Their workbench is everywhere. You get done with a wrench, you just set it here in space. You get done with this tool, you set it here in space, and you can surround yourself with your workbench. And so because an object at rest will stay at rest, and if you take, just say you get mad and you fling one of those tools across space, you know how long that tool will keep going? Forever. At least until it hits something or an outside force acts on it, like another planet's gravity and start orbiting a planet or something. Wonder if there's any tools orbiting Earth. But that's Newton's first law. Newton's third law, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. So, for example, I got this punching bag down in my office. Keep it on my desk for when you all make me mad. I don't really. I keep it in my desk inside. Brother-in-law gave me that for Christmas one time. I thought that was kind of funny. So it's been down there, but it doesn't sit out as a showpiece or a use or anything. But if I'm to punch this bag, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to bounce that way. Because for every action, there's an equal and an opposite reaction. That's one of the scientific laws. No more punching bag for today. Same thing with a gun. You shoot a gun, and what usually happens to your shoulder? Kickback. Because when that bullet is projected outward, there's an equal and opposite backward reaction that hits your shoulder. And so that's what Newton's third law. So there are scientific laws. There are physical laws. They are always true, no matter what. And I want to say in the same way, there are moral laws that are just like that. And one of them is found in this text. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what time period you live in. This is one of those moral laws that is always true. So let's just start from the beginning. I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7, first words in there are this: do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. What's that mean? It means don't be tricked. Don't think that something is one way while it's actually another way. That's what it means to be deceived. I think it was this way, but it's not. It's actually this way. Don't be deceived. So if the Bible tells us that, what does that mean? It means that there is something that is deceiving to us. There is something that easily deceives us. It tricks us. We think it's this way, but it's not. And so when we go through this, I want you to ask this question. What is it? What is it about this moral law that easily deceives us? That's the first question. The second question I want you to ask this: am I being deceived about this question or about this law? What are we deceived about, and am I being deceived about this? So do not be deceived. And then we're given this eternal principle. If you look how that verse unfolds, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. To mock is to fool someone by outwitting them. It is to get one over someone, saying, yeah, you said this, but I know a back door. There's a loophole through this, and I'm going to make it through that. That's to mock someone, to make a fool out of someone, make a fool out of what they have said. This verse says that you will never do that with God. You cannot go around him. There is no back door to him. There is no loopholes. You can't evade God's law. I heard someone say this, puts it well: you can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. God is not mocked. It is a universal moral law God has established, and here's what the principle is. This is the answer to that first question I give. What are we easily deceived about? This principle: you reap what you sow. Simple. You reap what you sow. That's why I said it's so simple, you overlook it. You can easily overlook and say, yep, got that, move on. But that's the principle. You reap what you sow. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You reap what you sow. It's a moral law, like physical laws. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what time period you live in. It's always true, just like scientific laws. Now, how are people deceived about this law? What is so easily deceiving? How are people deceived on this? First of all, I guess I'll just say it this way. Either they think that's just not true, or they'd say it's not true for me. Now, either, you know, you just won't reap what you sow, or you might look at something and say, I know the results if I do that. I know my conscience says, don't do that. I know the typical result of doing that is this, but I'll be the exception. It probably won't happen to me. That sort of thinking, that's how we're deceived about this. You might say, you know, I know the Bible says this. I know the consequence the Bible says is this, but that's for those people, I'll be okay. Just a quick general illustration. No one consciously wakes up one day and says, you know what, I want to destroy my life today. I want to destroy my relationship. That's my goal. I have one thing to do today. It's not to go to work. It's to destroy everything I did. No one ever does that. What do they do? It's just a series of little by little actions that eventually lead to that. That's the general idea. We're deceived about this. Well, three principles I want to give to you as we go through this. Three principles. First one is this. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Simple, right? I mean, you look at the Bible and say, well, I could have come up with that. Right. You could have. Start with a quiz here. If you sow wheat, what are you going to reap? Wheat. Very good. If you sow corn, what are you going to reap? Corn. Good. If you sow tomatoes, what are you going to reap? Tomatoes. Good. Okay, yes or no question. We're 3 for 3. Yes or no question. If you sow dandelions, are you going to reap blueberries? No. If you sow pigweed, are you going to reap Milo? If you sow, what did I say last time? Dandelions? If you sow crabgrass, are you going to reap oranges? No. Okay, 6 for 6. Moral question now. If you sow disobedience, are you going to reap joy and blessing? No. If you sow selfishness, are you going to reap joy and blessing? All right, so we got it so far. It makes sense. You reap what you sow. Verse 8, for what the one who sows to his flesh will from his what? Flesh. Reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, if you bump back up to chapter 5 and verse 19, you'll read these words. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're sexual immorality, they're impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you sow these sorts of things, if you sow to the lust of your flesh, if you sow to the lust of your eyes, you sow to the pride in your possessions, if you sow grudges, if you sow laziness, if you sow self-pity and selfishness, and if you sow hypocrisy, do you think you're going to reap a harvest of joy and blessing? No. You're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap moral decay, spiritual decay, and mental decay, and all the rot that comes with that. The temporary satisfaction you are hoping to get, it's going to turn into a deep rot. I mean, it would be like someone gives you a whole pile of lumber. You want to build a house, and they give you a whole pile of lumber. You get that house framed out, and then you discover, you're like, hey, I got what I wanted, and it was free. It was easy. But then you discover it's full of termites. It'd be the same thing. Someone gives you a bed. Hey, I just need a bed. Been sleeping on the floor all this time and really wanted a bed. And someone gives you a bed, and you're like, hey, I got what I want. It's free. It's easy. It's a shortcut way. You find it's full of bed bugs. It's that sort of idea. It started out good. Hey, I got the satisfaction that I wanted, but it eventually turns into a deep rot, corruption, and moral decay. That's the idea of what's going on here. Job 4, verse 8, one of Job's three friends, he said this, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You reap what you sow. So let me just give an example here. Let's just say a man has a pursuit of money. That's his life's goal. I want to make a lot of money. I want to be rich, and I want to have nice things. And to get there, he spends all of his time accumulating wealth. He neglects his family. He neglects God. He neglects the church. He neglects all these things, and takes advantage of people from time to time to get ahead. When he gets old, is he going to reap a family of joy and blessing? Is he going to reap a life of joy and blessing? No. Instead, he's going to reap a corruption, decay. He might not even have a family if he neglects them long enough. Leave him. Kids won't care, and he'll reap that sort of lifestyle. You reap what you sow. You know, sometimes we spend all of our time sowing to the flesh. And this is one of the deceptive things about that is you don't realize you're doing it so much. You know, I want it, so I'll just take it. I want it, I'll buy it. I want it, I'll make that my goal. Little things we sow here and there. I want it, I want it, I want it. Yeah, why not? Yeah, why not? And you're sowing these selfish sort of seeds. And we come around to the back end of that, and you look and say, why is there no joy in my life? Why is there no peace in my life? Why is it that I don't feel very holy? And the answer to that is because you can't. If you're sowing weeds all the time in your field, why would you be surprised that when you look out on that field, it's full of weeds? You know, that's all bad news. But I do want you to know, too, that this is also good news. It's very good news in this passage because the reverse is also true. You can sow to the flesh and reap a field of weeds. But you can also take that, turn it around, and you can sow to the Spirit, and you can reap a great joy and blessing from there on out. Chapter 5, verse 22, look there if you would, says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you sow these kinds of things, now, we're turning this around now. Let's just say you sow love. You sow good works here and there. You sow patience. Someone irritates you to death. You say, I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to flip out of here. I'm just going to take this and be real calm about it. If you sow selflessness, you make little decisions here and then. I'm not talking like big ones. Like I'm just going to give everything I got right now I'm going to live the life of poverty, but I'm going to feel great because I'm good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking little decisions. If you make little decisions of faithfulness to please the Spirit, to make decisions based on God's word and that are selfless in nature, what does chapter 6 and verse 8 say you're going to reap? Look down there. It's in there. Chapter 6, verse 8. What's it say? If you sow to the Spirit, what's it say you're going to reap? Everlasting life, eternal life. And so to say it another way, if you sow to the Spirit, you know what you're going to reap? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, and one of those fruits, read on down through there, eternal life. In other words, as Jesus said, John 10:10, I came to give you life and to give it abundantly. You'll reap life. I mean life and life abundantly. That's what it's saying when you sow to the Spirit. So we go back to our guy again. From the previous illustration, and let's just say that rather than the pursuit of wealth, rather than the pursuit of money or any of that kind of stuff, he goes out and he says, you know what, I'm just going to work a humble job, not going to make that much money by world standard, but it's going to allow me to have more time with my family, more time to serve in the church, more time with God's people, and more time, and all this. I'm not going to work all this overtime that I can and make a lot more money. I'd rather spend that at home with my family. You know what he's going to reap? A blessed family. Blessing, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruits of the Spirit, those kinds of things. Just an example, when I was thinking of this, my wife's dad is actually one of the best examples of this I could think of. He's got six kids, never has really made a lot of money with his family. He's a pastor. He'll give his kids the shirt off his back, more or less. He gives out of his poverty. He doesn't give out of his abundance. He's never really had that much money, but yet you see him always pouring out the money. I mean, little things. He'll buy us. We'll go on a vacation, and he'll pay for the place to stay and all that sort of stuff. So he gives his kids the shirt off his back because he dearly loves them. And you know what he's reaped out of that? I mean, I entered into it only seeing the little bit that I've seen, and he's got six kids that really love him and would give him the shirt off of their back. And so you reap what you sow. You know what the challenge in all of this is? How does selfish choices normally feel? Good. Right? I mean, good at first, otherwise you wouldn't make that choice. I'm doing it because it brings me quick satisfaction. How do selfless choices normally feel? They're painful. They're not easy. I mean, Jesus up on the cross, he didn't say, hey, this is kind of comfortable. This isn't too bad. I'm really having a good time being selfless. No. He told the Father, he said, Father, if you would be willing, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. But if it's your will, I'll do it. Selfish choices are easy. Selfless choices are not. But you reap what you sow. That's number one. Number two, you reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You know what's really deceptive about this whole sowing and reaping thing? That there's a season. There's a time period. If you plant a seed in the ground, when does that harvest come? Later. Sometimes a lot later. A lot later than you would hope or want it or any of that kind of stuff. Let's just take a childhood project. Well, this wasn't a child. This was a 27-year-old project for me. I was in our house last year, and I had some sunflower seeds, and it's starting to get warm, but it's not warm yet. Sunflowers aren't going to grow outside. I'm like, well, I'm going to get a head start on this, and I'm going to have some nice sunflowers by the time it really gets warm. So I started planting some sunflowers in our house. I got these pots out that we had some dirt, stuck the seeds in there, pressed them into the dirt, sprinkled some water on there. And, you know, it's a classic grade school project, right? Maybe you did it when you were younger. This is your project now, and you're in grade school. And you've taken the seeds, you pressed them in the dirt, you set them by the window, sprinkled some water on them. And what are you going to do as a grade schooler? You're going to go away for an hour, and you're going to come back and say, is it grown yet? And is it? What are you going to see? No. Dirt. So you say, okay, I'll wait till tomorrow. And you go away, and you come back tomorrow, and you look in that pot, and what are you going to see? Dirt. Next day, what are you going to see? Dirt. Next day, what are you going to see? Dirt. You come back in 2 weeks, what are you going to see? A little sprout. And that little sprout, you're going to look at and go, that's a sunflower? Don't look like one. And the problem with this is that there is a time period in between there. And the seeds that you're sowing, those are today's choices. You make a choice today, you planted a seed. Today's seeds are today's choices are today's seeds. And the great problem, the deceptive thing is this, that today we tend to think that today's reaping is connected to today's sowing. Or, I did good today, so I expect good today. Or to say it another way, the good I'm living with today is because of the good things I've done today. The good actions and so forth. But that's not always the case. I might even say that's usually not the case. It is possible to make bad decisions today and yet still believe that life is good and still not believe, but experience life as good today. Right? I can make bad decisions today and still be experiencing the good life today. And that can really mess with you as a human. I'm not talking just believers. That can mess with anyone as a human because this is a moral law. It goes across the board. It can cause you to think, well, this must not be wrong because I did it and life is still good. These actions must be okay because I've been doing them for a little bit of time and life is still good. That's the tricky thing. I'll take relationships. I had some other examples about this, and I just decided none of them fit as well as this one, so I stuck with the relationships. I thought about bringing, you can bring this in the witnessing, you can bring it into money, plant seeds, compound interest, all that kind of stuff. Dollar becomes 130 years at 8%, that sort of stuff. But I'm just going to stick with the relationships because I think this is one of the most deceptive areas that we live in. Personally experienced it myself. Early on in dating, there's a lot of sacrifice that goes on, right? time, money, doing things you don't like to do so much. do you want to go for a walk? Oh, sounds kind of boring, but sure. Because I like you. Do you want to watch a football game with me? No, that sounds horrible, but yes, because I want to spend time with you. And so you go and do that sort of thing. You know what the end result of those sort of sacrifices are? It's love. I mean, you don't fall into love. It's cultivated. You developed it. I mean, you don't fall into love any more than wheat just falls on your field and it grows. Wow, where'd that wheat come from? I don't know, it just fell there. No, you planted it. Love's the same thing. Where does that love come from? You planted it. You worked at it. You cultivated it. You made selfless, sacrificial decisions all through those dating years. And so, then comes after marriage. You want to go on a walk with me? That sounds like exercise. Nah, rather watch the game. You want to watch the game with me? No. No, boring, got other stuff to do. Before marriage, you might sit out there, come over to his house, and sit in the garage as he works on a project. After marriage comes, and then you're giving him projects so he'll go out to the garage and get out of your hair. Before marriage, you're buying flowers and jewelry and nice things like that. And then after marriage comes, and what happens? Like, you used to buy me nice stuff. Yeah, now I bought you a roof over your head and food to eat. Isn't that good enough? Before marriage, there's little issues, and you'll stay up for hours trying to work those out because you don't want to go to bed having any little tiny issue. After marriage, it's like, well, she didn't throw nothing at me, and I'm kind of tired. I'm going to bed. We'll probably be all right. Sleep it off. Forget it. And you start to make those little selfish decisions, and you start to cover up those problems, and you still feel love? Yeah. Why? Because it's possible to still live with yesterday's harvest while sowing bad seeds for the next one. You see the difference in there? There's that time period, and it's tricky, and it goes on long enough, and you go to wake up one day, and you realize there's no love here. There's no love here. I don't care for her. I don't care for him. What happened, says your friend? Well, we just fell out of love. No, you didn't. You're now beginning to reap the harvest of the seeds you planted way back when you still thought life was good. Nobody falls out of love any more than your field just, no wheat. Why is there no wheat? I don't know. Just didn't happen this year. No, you didn't plant any wheat. That's why there's no wheat. You didn't plant any love. That's why you fall out of love in such a thing. You thought that whole time things were going well, and they were. But during that time, you were reaping the benefit of love and sacrifice sown when you were dating early on in marriage. But somewhere in there, someone made selfish choices. They turned slowly. It's not like suddenly, like, I'm going to be selfish today. No, slowly became selfish, lazy, indulgent, and careless, and all those sorts of things. This is why I think a lot of people struggle in their early years of marriage. And, me and my wife still together, but I think I could testify as much as any of us. Early on in marriage, I mean, dating's great leading up to that, and then early on it's great, and then somewhere in there it starts to shift. And then you're like, this isn't fun anymore. That's because that harvest comes back around. But what do you have to do? Start sowing again. Sowing the good seeds. And here's the real challenge on this. If I've been making bad spiritual choices, I've began to eat of that harvest, I realize this is no good, this is my fault, if it's your fault, I realize this is my fault, and God's been speaking to me, I need to change. I want to start making selfless decisions and that sort of thing. What's the problem there? The problem is this, that you're going to have to sow good seeds while reaping the harvest of the bad ones. And that's what messes with you. You're going to have to sow the good seeds while reaping the harvest of the bad ones. And so you look out the door and you say, I've been doing this, I've been doing nice things for 3 days, and she still hates me. So forget it. Or, I've been doing this for 3 weeks, and she still hates me. And then people quit. It's the reason why people don't make it through a lot of counseling, because they're not willing to go through that season and to plant the new seeds while reaping for that whole season of planting new seeds, reaping the harvest of those bad ones. But there is a season in there. Don't forget that. And sometimes, as we said, it is way longer than we would like to like it to be. Verse 9 gives a word of encouragement. It does say this, let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary in it, for in due season we will reap. And then these words, if we do not give up. You will reap. There's a season in there, in due season. There's a season there, but we will reap if we do not give up. It's really good news. I mean, I take this passage back and forth. You go bad news, you go good news. Bad news was there might be that season. Good news is this. If you're reaping a horrible harvest of the past, you can plant different seeds. You have some control over that. By the grace of God, you can reap a horrible harvest, and you can plant some different seeds, some good seeds. You don't just look out at the field of life. I mean, a farmer doesn't go out there. I mean, like I said, no wheat. So what are you going to do? I guess I'll quit farming. Wheat didn't grow this year. No, you're going to plant better seeds. If any farmer did that, you go, what are you talking about? Do you know anything about farming? If you got a bad crop, you plant a better one. That's what you do. And are things going to get immediately better? No. Why? Because there's that season in there. You might be doing acts of kindness, acts of love, good things. And you're trying to restore a relationship with your kids, your wife, your parents, and you do these nice things, they look at you and go, come on, we're not dumb. And they take the nice things, they ridicule you, they make fun of you, they just like, that ain't you. What are you, faking this or what? But eventually, that ship starts to turn. Because in due season, you will reap if you do not give up. There is a season where I can do wrong and get right, and where I can do right and get wrong. But it requires us, if we want to do right, we want to restore it, it requires us to what? Walk by what? Faith. Because it's going to be ugly in here, but I got to walk by faith this whole time until I start to see the ship turn around. And it requires us to keep planting. So you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow. If you're not willing to stick it out through that whole time, if you just say, it's just not worth it, give up, you know what you're going to go back to? Reaping the same old harvest. But you can change that. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow. Third one, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. This one's not complicated either. My mom, sometime, I don't know, maybe here coming up in a few weeks or months or whatever, maybe months, she likes plants, and she'll take a tomato seed, she'll press it into some dirt, put it under some light, on some warmth, sprinkle some water on that. Eventually that seed grows up into what? A plant. And she gives us that plant. She usually will give us some tomatoes through the season. We go plant them in our backyard. Last year we had 4 of them, and they become this jungle. that you're kind of scared to stick your hand in there because you think there's an animal living in there. I mean, they I don't know what it is, if it's just how tomatoes are. I've never raised tomatoes besides in our backyard, or if it's something in our dirt or whatever. Those things, they take over your garden. They kind of own it a little bit. And tomatoes they produce, but we pull buckets off of those things, especially the cherry ones. Those things are like a weed. But we pull buckets off of that. You might think of it in terms of wheat, too, just sticking with that illustration, our area. You plant one kernel, someone just throw it out. How many heads do you usually produce off of one kernel? Heads of wheat, not kernels. Anyone? All right, I got one. Five, up to five is what I read. One kernel of wheat can grow up to five heads off of that. Average number, some of those can produce up to 50 kernels of wheat. What I was reading was that an average number is around 22. You plant one kernel of wheat, you can end up having 100-fold increase. Some of that was from Kansas Farm Bureau, some of that was from some other website, so figure it's accurate. Point is this, there's a multiplication that takes place. You reap more than what you sow. For our illustration, I want you to think of an apple tree. An apple tree seed, it's about that big, little black thing. You stick that into the ground and it grows this massive tree. Does anyone ever look at that tree after they put an apple seed in the ground and go, didn't know that was going to happen? Yeah, I thought I was just going to grow another little seed. No. Does anyone plant wheat and go, oh, look at all that. I just thought I was going to get one off of that one. No, if any farmer planted one and expected one, we'd all look and go, you got a little screw loose. You plant because there is a multiplication process. You stick an apple seed in the tree because you want the multiplication that comes from it, the tree that grows up from it. So when you plant that apple seed, you get something bigger, right? Much bigger. And what goes on here. You reap more than what you sow. Every time you make a choice, you're sowing a seed. So, for example, guy says, I just want a little look. Just a little look. It doesn't hurt no one. It's just me. No one knows. I can look here, 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 here. No one's going to know what I'm looking at. Just want a little look. What's the problem with that? One look turns into another look. That's fun. Another look. And you don't realize what you're doing when you're taking those little looks. You're planting a seed. What's that seed turn into? Tree. And when you got that tree, suddenly you're looking at it and go, I don't know where that came from. And your relationship's a mess because your looks have developed into something more. Well, it came back when you planted little seeds. They grew. Woman's side, we'll just go here. Gossip. Not that guys don't gossip. It's just that we probably don't do it as much. Guy at camp, you know, he gave a good illustration of this. About that really nails it home. He says, you know, who's worse at gossip, guys or girls? It's the girls. Well, how do you know that? Because no guy gets all their friends together and says, you want to go to the bathroom? Guys go in, they do their business, they come out. Girls go in, they have a conversation, and then they come back out. I always kind of stuck with it. I thought, you know, that's good. But anyway, let's just say gossip. No lady goes to their friends and says, you know, I really don't like this relationship I've had going on with my friend over here, and I want to destroy that. So let me tell you a little something. No. What do they say? I just want to tell you a little something. Don't know if it's true. You didn't hear it from me, but... And you go on and you speak that. And you know what the Bible says? Proverbs 16:28, a whisper separates close friends. You say, it's just saying a little something. Yeah, but you plant the little seed. Seed grows up into a tree. You've divided a friendship. Goes back to no one makes that conscious decision. I want to destroy a relationship today. I want to destroy my life today. I want to destroy my family today. I just want a little look. That's what you say. I just want a little touch. I just want to say this. Just want to say it. And those little things grow up into be big trees. And the whole time, the tricky thing, once again, we think it's okay because I did it and there's no consequence because of that season. Let's go into the realm of parenting. And I think it fits well there. No one thinks, if I do these things as a parent, and as I, you know, treat my kid like this, say these things, do this in front of them, I'm going to destroy my kids, but I'm going to do it anyway. No one does that. What do they say? They say, this probably won't hurt. You know, I could probably get by with this. No one's going to notice, and, you know, it'll affect nothing. And then their kids grow up and to be teenagers. And when the kids are teenagers, they're looking at their children and say, why is he so angry all the time? Why is he bitter? Why is he a brat? Why does he want to get whatever he wants? Lazy. Any of those things. And you look around and you look for the immediate result and you go, it's got to be those friends he's with. No. There was a seed that was sown in his childhood. That season, it's a tricky thing. The seed was sown in his childhood. You were yelling. You lied in front of them. Made a habit out of it sometimes. You had foul language. And you're looking at your child and they're growing up and they're saying those words. And you're like, who taught you that? Must be those friends he's hanging out with. No, that was you. The seed was sown. And the little bit of seed that you sowed, it grew up and it became this big tree to be something much uglier. Then it started because there's a multiplication principle that goes on, or you could go into the realm of church. Teens these days, they just don't like church. They don't want to go to church anymore. Why is that? It must be the music. It's boring. Something like that. No. Maybe it's because, and there's different reasons for it. There's all kinds of different reasons. I'm just saying, maybe it's because they saw you go to church and come home, live the life of a hypocrite, and they're looking going, that's a joke, and forget it. Planted the seed, seed grew into the tree, who cares? Don't care. All kinds of reasons. I'm just saying that maybe that's one of them. Maybe it could go back to a seed that we planted, or a convenience item. I'll go to church once a month, maybe, if there's nothing else to do and I can get out of bed. Okay, seed planted. What's your children? Not going to church and don't care. Nothing ever reached to their heart because they just looked and said, hey, that's just a convenience item. It's not convenient for me. Not going. Seed planted, seed grew. Now you have a tree. And it's multiplying. Once again, all kinds of reasons, but just maybe sometimes that is the case. We fail to realize today's harvest comes from yesterday's planting. Yesterday's planting often multiplies, so that what you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. That's a lot of times how it goes. Hosea 8:7, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. I better give a word here. God is gracious. This is one of those Newton laws things. Something in motion will tend to go in motion unless something else acts on it. This is a moral law that is always true unless something outside acts on it. Hopefully, the grace of God. God is gracious. That's why sometimes you can sit back and go, I don't know why I have this. I don't deserve it. I don't know why I have a good family or any of this stuff, good kids, good wife, because I don't deserve it. You know why that is? Because God's a gracious God. And sometimes he gives us what we don't deserve, and sometimes he doesn't give us what we do deserve. So I want to be sure to say that, but that's all bad news, really. Where I want to bring this to an end is with good news. The good news is really this. Just as small, selfish decisions can become a big, ugly tree, so small, good decisions, selfless decisions, decisions to please the Spirit, can become a big tree. a small labor of love that you do for God, God can take that. He can multiply it. Take one and make it 100. A small thing, I'm going to do this little good thing. I'm going to do this little service in church. God can take that and make it great. That's really the good news. This is not a bad news passage only. This is a good news passage. Reading God's word each day. You look at it and you go, didn't get nothing from that. Oh, well. I'll quit. No. If you keep going through that, you'll eventually come back 5 years somewhere and some weird circumstance, go, I'm glad I knew that. That helped me. Something like that. Memorizing, what's the point? No immediate harvest. It's not how seed planting works. A day will come if you don't give up. Church, same thing. Got nothing out of that today. Was bored. It was a drag. Drag to get all my kids ready, come to church. That sort of stuff. Don't quit. God can take that, and he can make it something much greater. There's seeds being planted in you. There's seeds being planted in your kids. There's seeds being planted all around if you're faithful to that and you don't give up. I mean, I've been there. Churches can be a drag to come to sometimes. Sometimes I just don't want to go today. Yeah, but what do? You go anyway. You don't have to want to do it to do it. You do it because you know it's right, and God takes those little things, and he can make it into a great and mighty and wonderful tree. You really can set yourself up for a blessed future. And you can become a tree of character, a tree of blessing to others, a tree of joy, and a tree of godly passion and biblical perspective and all that sort of stuff. And you can reap an incredible harvest in your future, which is where you'll spend the rest of your life. Now is over. The future is all ahead of you. That's where you're going to spend your life. And you can reap the joy that comes from all of that if you just plant those little seeds of selflessness and service to God right here and from here forward. That's all I wanted to say on this. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. Let's stand. And we'll go to the Lord. Bible says, ask you, well, Bible doesn't say this, I'll say it. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't beat God's system. Some people continue course. Because they don't think there's going to be an inheritance. There's not going to be a harvest. But remember, there is a harvest coming. If not in this life, it is in the next. So I just want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing to sow love, to sow compassion, to sow forgiveness and righteousness and grace? Or, what am I doing to sow selfishness, immorality, corruption? Which one am I sowing? And the answer to that determines the harvest that you're going to have in the future. You're going to reap a harvest of peace, joy, blessing. You're going to reap a harvest of turmoil or corruption. Sowing seeds in the flesh, sowing seeds in the spirit. Am I doing deeds of service to God, living uprightly, making good selfless choices? Or am I indulging in my own desires, being selfish in my thinking? Some heart crops we will harvest quickly, and some will take a long time, but do not be deceived because the harvest is coming. This passage is a warning to some, but it really is. I want those who are taking, who are serving, teaching Sunday school, involved in Wednesday, prayer, any of that kind of stuff. Those who are really serving and really trying to please God and honor God with their decision. Take this as a great word of encouragement. People will drive you crazy. You might want to quit. Probably been struggling through some stuff. But if you do right, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. There's a harvest, and it's going to be much greater than those seeds you're sowing right now. Work for that day and take the encouragement from this. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you were to die, do you know that you'd stand before him and he would let you into heaven? I want to tell you, the Bible says that we're all sinners. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that whoever would believe in him could have eternal life, not perish. What it takes is for us to cry out in belief, repentance. Say, Lord, I've been running a selfish life. I want to do that no longer. I want to live for you. I give my life to you today. Thank you for dying on the cross for me to take my sins away. If you believe in your heart, cry out like that, God will save your soul right where you're standing. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's go to him in a moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.